Well, please take your copy of the scriptures tonight. And we're turning to John's Gospel. Two readings from John's Gospel. Perhaps if you have a couple of markers, you could put them in each place because we'll be speaking from both these locations tonight. John's Gospel, and firstly, the chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll go to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 2, commencing at the verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And then turn over to John's Gospel 21, chapter 21, and try to keep a sharp eye for the comparisons, the similarities between these two chapters. Chapter 21, starting at the verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Amen. We'll end our reading there. With your Bible open then, at John's Gospel, chapter 2. and maybe a marker also in chapter 21. With the Bible open there, let's pray again. Our Lord and our God, as we return now to the Word of the living God, we pray, Lord, indeed for help tonight. Vain is the intellect of man to ascend to the truths of Scripture, but Lord, we pray that line upon line, precept upon precept, we should learn, comprehend a little more, and understand the truth which you have been pleased to reveal unto men. Lord, we worship thee. And so, Lord, we take thy word seriously. And Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to respond to the word in a way which is correct and even appropriate. Lord, enable us, therefore, to be obedient, to walk with God. As we sing this morning, we pray, the Lord, thine arm would be made bare. The Lord, thy word would be accompanied by the power of God. And Lord, you would act savingly. That the saving arm of God would be actively at work tonight. That we would see things done for you. So Lord, be with us now, tonight. Give us help. Encourage us, Lord. Build us up, motivate us to go on with God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, the Bible is certainly a magnificent book, but it's also a beautiful book, a beautiful book. And what I mean by that is it's full of patterns, of sequences, of arts. It's full of intricate details. It's also full of wonderful outlines and rules and principles. And there's no better place to see that than in the book of John. I'll put it to you this way. John's gospel is obviously full of the miracles of Jesus Christ. And John's gospel uses symmetry in a wonderful way. What I mean is this. If you went to chapter 6 of John and you set a mirror in the middle of it, what would happen? Well, obviously the mirror would reflect everything on the pages that are before it. And that's exactly how John's gospel works. Chapters 1 to 6 are a mirror of everything between 6 and the end of the book. It's a wonderful book full of this wonderful symmetry. Of course, you'll know that's a form of art. And the Bible is a wonderful piece of art, if I can use that language. There are pictures that very skilled artists might draw. And when you stand far back from the picture, the painting, you look at it, but when you come up closer to it, you might see a completely different picture. It's skill. It's great craftsmanship, if you can put it that way. And the Bible's just like that. The Bible has certainly plenty of pictures within pictures. And that's clear in Revelation and prophecy and other parts of the Scripture. But as I said in John's Gospel, it uses this, as it were, artistic technique of symmetry. Do you remember maybe when you were a child at school? And the most basic form of drawing using symmetry would be to maybe take a piece of paper and fold it in the middle. And then open it up again. And you would have a crease down the middle. And on one side, you might take big dollops of ink or paint or whatever. And you would draw half of a butterfly. And then you would fold the paper over. And you'd open it. And what would you have? Well, you'd have symmetry. Each side reflecting the other. And it would give you this full picture of a butterfly. And that's exactly how John works with the miracles. There's wonderful symmetry. I want to show you this. What I want to do tonight is really focus on the first two. If you read John's Gospel from both ends, from the beginning and from the end, and you worked your way into the middle, you would see this pattern. Now, chapter 2 and chapter 21 are the two chapters we read together. One is the marriage of Cana. The other one is the draught of fishes. That's the one we'll look at tonight.
But let's come in a little further.
That's chapter 1 and chapter 21. Let's go to chapter 4 and chapter 11. We'll not turn to it. You'll know the stories anyway. In chapter 4, you have the son of a nobleman. In chapter 11, you have the brother of godly sisters. It's actually Lazarus. And here you have the same idea. Two miracles which reflect each other. I'll show you what I mean. In each case, there was 2 days before Christ intervened. Both had physical sickness. In both cases, death was at work. We're told in both cases that the miracle was done because the people did not believe. Both were restored to full life. And we're told that death's grip left both of them. Then you come in a little closer. Chapter 5 and chapter 9. In chapter 5 you have the impotent man. In chapter 9 you have a blind man. And they're both in Jerusalem. And both miracle takes place beside a pool. And both have been suffering for a lengthy time, some 30 years. We're told on each narrative there that Jesus saw them. And we're told that Jesus was the one who took the initiative to work. They didn't come to him. They didn't ask him. The Lord took the initiative and he worked. They both happened on the Sabbath day. Christ meets both of these men for a second time later on to counsel and to speak to them. And Christ tells both of them that he was going about and doing his Father's will. That's why he healed them. And then you come in to the line, as it were, chapter 6. And the beginning of chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. And the end of chapter 6 is Christ walking on water. And again, there's wonderful symmetry there. Because in both cases, the Lord Jesus Christ went into a mountain. Each miracle was followed by a long discourse of teaching and ministry. In both cases, the disciples were affected. In one case, they walked away. In the other case, they followed closer. And so on and so forth. And so I hope I can show you very quickly, therefore, this symmetry that works in from chapter to chapter. And I just show you that tonight because the Word of God really is a beautiful book. There is the idea of a work of art in how the books are even put together. And men and women, we shouldn't be surprised at these things because it is the God who made the most beautiful flowers who created and brought about the Word of God. It's a beautiful book. And these patterns and sequences and everything else is very interesting and very beautiful when you find them. But tonight, what I want to look at is the first and the last miracle in chapter 2 and in chapter 1. And there's 5 things I want you to see. The need, the command, the response, the result, and the manifestation. In both of these miracles, these were the keys. And so the first thing here I want you to see is the need. There was a need in each case. Now chapter 2 and the verse 3. Here we have the need. Chapter 2, 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. So there's no wine. Let's go then to chapter 21. In chapter 21, the verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no, no. In both cases here, there was a need. And it was a need that the people were unable to supply. They could not bring about the wine, nor could these men catch the fish. There was a need in both occasions, and the inability on the people to supply the need. Thirst and hunger. Those are appetites. And in both cases, there is this appetite for liquid and for food to strengthen and to do them good. But they didn't have it. Now here's the point, men and women. Essentially, what was required was satisfaction. They needed to be satisfied. No wine. No fish. Unsatisfied. And they had a need. Now, in both cases, these people, they had clothes, they had friends, they had health,
They had all of those benefits, but they had a need. And maybe that's just like you tonight. You're here, and you might have clothes. Indeed, you have friends. You have food. You have an abundance of luxuries. But you still have a need. And your need may not be physical. Your need is most definitely spiritual. You need salvation. You need to be saved. And just like these two miracles, the people at the wedding and these fishermen, they could not supply the need. And you're exactly the same. You have a need. Your need is spiritual. And you need Christ to give it to you. He is the giver of life. He is the miracle worker. He gave them wine to satisfy them. He provided fish for them to be satisfied. My friend, tonight, he can provide for you salvation to transform your life. So why would you not take it? The only reason you're not saved tonight is because you have not asked. You have not asked. You have not called upon God, the Savior of souls. Is it not true tonight that life is most definitely slipping away? That's true. Life is disappearing quickly. Is it also true to say that this evening, you are no happier tonight than you were 20, 30, 40 years ago? All your efforts at trying to build either a comfortable life or an enjoyable life really have utterly failed. Because you still are in need of something, and you're conscious tonight that your life's still empty and void. All your efforts, all your plans, everything you've dreamt about, all your ambitions have all come to nothing less than anticlimax. You've lived what you wanted to do. You've done what you wanted to do. You've accomplished what you desired. And when you've accomplished them, you find they're empty. Anticlimaxes, time and time again. So you're here tonight, and what you need is salvation. What you need is Christ. You have a hunger. You have an appetite for what? For the Lord himself. He's the only one who satisfies. Surely tonight, if you're here with a conscious ability to think and reason, you will understand that life is about more than simply getting up in the morning, putting your clothes on, doing whatever work you have to do, and going to bed at night. You must realize that life is more than that. There's so much more significant truths and realities. And what are they? Well, it's knowing God, enjoying God, experiencing God, existing with God. There is a higher plane. There is a spiritual reality. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. There is a God. There is a heaven. There is a glory. There is a home. And for 30, 40 years or whatever, you've been spending your time focusing on material things, and that's why you're still unsatisfied tonight. You need Christ. You have a need. These men and these people had a need as well. And let me tell you, not only was there a need, but there was a command. Again, look at these passages with me here. Chapter 2, we'll go there. Chapter 2 and the verse 7. Jesus saith unto them. This is after the need is being presented. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. There's his command. Take water pots, fill them with water. Then chapter 21, you have the same idea in verse 6. And he, that's Christ, said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. You see, these people had a need. And it was not the matter of just sitting back and simply waiting, and maybe somehow the need will be provided. They both had a need. It was not the matter of just sitting around and being chilled out about it. It wasn't a matter of just being careless and sure, Maybe later on it'll be all fixed and we'll get the food or we'll get the wine, whatever the case may be. They had a need and God gave them a command. That command had to be obeyed. In the case of the wedding party, there had to be the vessels, they had to be filled with water. In the case of the fishermen, they had to take the net and cast it down the other side. That was the command. It's the same with salvation. You have a need tonight. And there is no point in you sitting around and just thinking, oh, well, maybe someday I'll be all sorted out. That's not how it works. Not how it works.
The Lord informs us. Indeed, the Lord gives commands. And those commands must be obeyed.
The Lord says, repent and believe the gospel. That's a command. And I want to note as well, that's in Mark 1:15, by the way. The Lord said himself, this is Christ, the Savior. He's telling men to repent and believe. That's a command. It must be obeyed. And this is the way that salvation comes. Sitting around with your arms folded
isn't going to bring it about. There must be obedience. There must be trusting in Christ. There must be a submitting to him. Obedience. God has given the means by which men and women are saved. Here's the way by which salvation comes. You repenting, you believing, you trusting. That's the means that God has laid out. You don't employ those means, you will not be saved. That's simple. There is the need. There is the command. But I want you to see also the response here. Because on both occasions, the people around Christ responded. Look with me again. In chapter 2 and the verse 7. Chapter 2, 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. Now, what that simply means is they did what had to be done to the best of their ability. They filled it to the brim. Then also in chapter 21 and the verse 6 again. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore. So there was the command. And they responded well. You see, if they did not fill the water pots, if they would not have cast the net onto the other side, the Lord would not have performed the miracle. That's just it. If they did not fill the water pots and cast the nets, the miracle wouldn't have taken place. Because God gave the command which had to first be obeyed. On both occasions, they filled the pots, they cast the net. It wasn't because Christ couldn't make wine without water being in the pot. That wasn't the case. Because he's the one who created the heavens and the earth ex nihilo out of nothing. So he could have. It's not the case that the Lord couldn't have commanded the very fish to come to shore and to obey him. For the Lord, remember, was the one who controlled the whale that swallowed Jonah. And brought Jonah to the very beach, the location which he had to be at. Regarding your salvation tonight, it's not that Christ just couldn't click his fingers and you'd be saved. That's not the case, for he could. But the Lord has chosen this means and this way. Your obedience, your searching, and you're finding Christ. That's very important. That's very important. Understand that tonight. There must be the proper response to the command of God. The Lord said, if ye seek me, ye shall find me. Well, that's a reference to prayer and the people of God interceding at the throne of grace. But let me tell you, what's the first prayer the sinner prays? That brings salvation. Well, it's that seeking God to save. You must respond to the calls of the gospel. And these people responded well. They filled the water pots. They cast out the net. And here's what I plead then for you tonight, that you would obey the gospel. Just obey the gospel. Do not put your head in your pillow at night until you have found Christ. Let me tell you, if you go to bed tonight and sleep without being saved, you know what that shows? It shows you are more concerned about your sleep than you are about Christ and salvation. You're more concerned about your physical comforts than you are about your eternal spiritual welfare. That's the reality. You've chose every night to put your head down and forget about everything and try to go to sleep and hope that it all just goes out of your mind and you'll deal with these things some other day. That doesn't work, men and women. You'll end up in hell if you continue to employ that method. There must be the response. There must be obedience to the word of God. There was the need. There was the command. There was the correct response. I want you now to see the result. The result. Chapter 2 and the verse 9. Here we have the result. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. There's the result. The water was obviously made into wine. Go to chapter 21. And again the verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. There's the command. They cast therefore. There's the response. And now here's the result. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Here's the result. The command was given. They responded correctly. And the desired result came about. Here's what thrills me about this. They wanted wine in chapter 2. And when they received the wine that God gave them, it was wine like no other. Because the master of the feast said that himself, you have left the best wine to last. In the case here, where there was no fish, when the Lord worked, there were so many fish that they struggled to bring it into the boat, back on the land. You see, you have a need tonight which you cannot supply, but when God comes and you enjoy this great work of salvation, this result, this being transformed, let me tell you, it will be better than anything else you expected. That's true. Even when someone is saved for many years, we're still finding out the glories of what it is to be saved. Both what Christ has done for us and what we enjoy today and the life hereafter. When the Lord does something mighty, it will be also magnificent. I suppose as we contemplated this morning, when the arm of God is made bare, it's a spectacular thing that's done. It's a wonderful change. It's a magnificent transformation. Let me tell you, those people at the feast were glad that they approached Christ. These fishermen were glad that Christ came along. For when the Lord worked, it was indeed a glorious miracle. But let me tell you this tonight. When God gives a command, we must respond. And there will be a result. I want to put to you like this. And I use this language reverently. And the reason I use this language is to try and convey to you in the strongest way possible the principle which I'm teaching here. When God gives you a command, and you obey that command, and I say this reverently, it's almost like handcuffing God. Because God has said you're to do something. And when you do it, He must then bring the answer. He must then produce the result. If God has said, repent and believe, and you repent and believe, he must save. And it all works in an intricate and wonderful way there, but that's what you need to know tonight. When God tells you to do something, and you take God at his word, and you obey what God does, he must then follow through and give the reward. Because God never goes back on his word. Never goes back on his word. What God promises, he will perform. The Lord says, repent and believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a command. Also a promise. Seek and ye shall find. There is need, which you have as well. There was the command here, which you have as well, to repent and believe. There was the correct response. They obeyed the word of God. There was this tremendous result in that they enjoyed the miracle. The rebirth in your case. The Lord will change you. The last thing is this. There was a manifestation. What I mean there is this. God proved his power through these events. Again, go to chapter 2 with me here. Chapter 2 and the verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. Manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. And then chapter 21. And the verse 7 now. Verse 6 we have read. There was the command, there was their response, and there was the result. And then verse 7 starts with the word therefore. Because of the command, the response, and the result, John says, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat and so on and jumped out and went to find Christ. But in both cases, when the miracle was done, it was a manifestation of the glory of God. This is none other than Christ himself at work. And this must excite you tonight. Because when God does a miracle, it proves that God lives and reigns. And when we come to the subject of salvation, we're dealing here with God, not with a man. Certainly the God-man. But one of the greatest proofs of the existence of God is the Lord saving your soul. There is nothing which silences the critic like salvation visiting you. You could talk to an atheist until you're blue in the face. And you could use all the arguments you could muster from scripture, the ontological argument, the cosmological argument, all those arguments. You could use everything you have and throw it at him. Probably won't even cause him to flinch. Doesn't care. But when God saves, that's it. He knows that there is a God who reigns, who rules, and who still works. And tonight, let me tell you, if you were to be saved, you would be convinced unquestionably, that's obvious. But furthermore, when the Lord does a miracle, it affects all the people around. Because miracles are done to prove the glory of God. And so if you were saved tonight, if you came to Christ, and if you changed, it wouldn't surprise me that if those around you would be changed as well. Because you will be living proof of the glory of God. Doesn't matter how big a sinner you are. Probably the bigger the sinner, the bigger the evidence. That's a work of grace. And is it not true that those who may be well known in the town and they're saved by the grace of God and changed, the whole town talks about that individual who could not have changed or turned a new leaf, but rather
rather a person who is transformed, changed. How? By the grace of God alone.
Therefore, your salvation tonight will be a great evidence of God working, willing, reigning, and saving. Now, that was the case then. Maybe the people you love most, the people that you are scared of losing if you get saved, the people you're terrified of going out of your life if you trusted in Christ, what if they get saved as well?
When they seen the change in you, they would be captivated, they would be intrigued, and they would want to find that for themselves. That happens, you know. And that's the case with these miracles. People believed.
These men, the disciples, who had grown cold here, wandered away. They began to go on with God again. That's the nature of chapter 21. Your salvation tonight will be a tremendous manifestation of the glory of God. Therefore, don't worry about what you might lose. Consider, men and women, what you might gain. Your friends and family won for Christ as well. So in closing, you have a need tonight. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And here's God's command. Repent and believe. How will you respond tonight? Again, you either choose to ignore or obey. You go home, you sleep in bed, it's because you love sleep more than your soul. But if you respond well, you will find the result. You'll be transformed. And you will be a living manifestation of the glory of God. For by Him saving your soul, He'll demonstrate to all around that He still rules, reigns, loves, forgives, sanctifies and saves. I trust tonight you'll take the lesson of these two miracles. Take them home with you. Pray over them. And you make sure that you enjoy the miracle of the rebirth tonight.